Exodus 33. You open your Bibles to Exodus 33. If I were to ask you what your perspective of God is, you were to sum up His character, describe Him in merely a word or two, I'd free in your mind to think, what would you envision? How would you describe God? You had to just be very succinct and to the point with just a primary characteristic or two. And the book of Exodus is really an interesting picture as God is teaching Israel who He is. Israel does not know Him, and the book of Exodus is God revealing Himself to these people. And we come into a really fascinating text of God revealing the kind of God He is and displaying His wonders and majesties to Israel, and particularly to Moses. We probably know Exodus 32 pretty well. Exodus 32 is the golden calf incident, certainly one of our favorites. It's quite a scene that happens there. As while Moses is on the mountain for 40 days, the people with great derision say, well, we don't know what happened to this Moses, and so you need to make us gods that will go before us. And Aaron then asked to take all their gold from their jewelry and throw them into the fire. And his great excuse, you know, out comes calves and you throw gold in fire. It's an amazing thing that happens as Aaron defends himself for what he has done. If you remember, then you have Moses melting that down, mixing it with water and making them drink it all. Quite a punishment. And we sometimes end the story and think, okay, that's the end. Since the people were punished, they've learned their lesson, God is satisfied, the idols are gone, and everything's all good now, right? Now notice Exodus 33, verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, depart, go up from here, you and the people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt, to the land which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, to your offspring I will give it. I will send an angel before you. And I will drive out the Canaanites, and the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, go up to the land flowing with milk and honey. But I will not go up among you, lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people. Things are not all better. We sometimes can leave Exodus 32 and go, okay, we're all good, and that's the end of the story. It's not even close to the end of the story. God now comes to Moses and tells Moses, I'm not going with these people. I cannot go with these people. They are a stiff-necked people, and I'm going to consume them along the way if I go with them. And as strong as that sounds, and as harsh as that might sound, we need to recognize that that's actually the mercy of God on display here at this moment. Because God is saying, here's the reason why I can't go with you. It's not because I don't like you. It's not because I'm angry with you or any of those kinds of things. It's like, I know what kind of people you are. You're stiff-necked. This is going to happen again. And I don't want to consume you on the way. And so I'm not going to go with you. I'm going to send my angel. He is going to lead you. And then we'll drive out all those inhabitants of the land. And you're going to have the possession. You're going to be given what I promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You'll have all those things. But I cannot go with you. Maybe the people's response can be that. Look at verse 4. When the people heard this disastrous word, or bad news, they mourned, and no one put on his ornaments, for the Lord had said to Moses, say to the people of Israel, you are a stiff-necked people. If for a single moment I should go up among you, I would consume you. So now take off your ornaments that I may know what to do with you. Therefore, the people of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments from Mount Horeb onward. This is a wonderful response that the people have. Notice that at this news of God is not going to go with us, they now are regarding this as disastrous news. They are terribly upset. It says in verse 4, they mourn and they don't put on their ornaments and they keep their ornaments off. Verse 6,
all the way from onward from Mount Horeb. They are just devastated by this news. And I want you to think about why that is such an important response. Because if you will notice, God was offering all the blessings to Israel. You'll still have the land. I'll still drive out the Canaanites. You'll enjoy the promises given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You will still have all the blessings. But the people recognize that's not what we want. We desire God. It's not about just getting the blessings from God, but we want the presence of God with us. And I hope we would understand that idea of why that would be so important. I'll keep using these marriage analogies because I think they're very helpful. Imagine if your marriage was, I'll let you have the blessings of the marriage, but I don't want to be with you at all. No interest in being around you whatsoever, but you'll still be able to stay in the house and you'll still have a cooked meal or take out the trash or still the lawn will be mowed or whatever it is. You'll still have the blessings of the relationship, but I can't bear to be with you. You wouldn't hopefully go, well, hey, at least I get all the blessings, that's all right. And the people rightly go, without the presence of God, the blessings are nothing. We need the presence of God. And you have something being underscored here that is very important. That we would never look at God and just simply think, well, all that matters are the blessings. I don't care about relationship. I don't care about who He is. I don't care about getting to know Him or understanding Him. I just want to make sure I make it to heaven. Yeah. That's all that matters. Just get me to heaven somehow and not eternal punishment, but I don't care about God. You must be impressed by the heart of these people, that though all of the promises stay intact, because God said, I'm not going to go with you, that's bad news. Disastrous word. God not with us is not the good news. It's the bad news. It's the opposite of the gospel. God's presence not with His people. And this becomes a very big deal in this text. In verses 7 through 11, it seems like it's an aside, but what the description is a reminder of how the tabernacle system works. Where Moses is able to speak to God in such a powerful and amazing way. It says that Moses, verse 8, would go into the tent. All the people would rise up. Each would stand at the tent of his door and watch until Moses had gone into the tent. And then notice the description that Moses is able to enter into that tent. The pillar of the cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent. And the Lord would speak with Moses. And notice in verse 11, thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, like a man speaks to his friend. And what's being described here is what has now just been lost. See, in chapter 25 of Exodus, God said, I want to dwell with my people. And so whoever wants to have a free will offering, give so that we can build a tabernacle, and I am going to be with you. And then the rest of those chapters up until the golden calf incident is God giving the directions on how to build the tabernacle. The tabernacle is not completed until chapter 40. What God is doing right here when He says, I'm not going to go with you, is the tabernacle project just got canceled. And so here's this reminder of here's how it used to be. That Moses was able to go to the tent of meeting before the tabernacle was constructed. And was able to have such a relationship with God, such an amazing relationship with God, that God was able to speak to him clearly, like to a friend, as if it were face to face, the kind of communication. It wouldn't be in visions and dreams like so many of the other patriarchs, but that God could just say it to Moses. And Moses could turn and talk to the people. And here is God saying, that now is over. That can't happen. I can't go with you. And we are seeing then the big picture of sin. that what sin does in devastating and separating the relationship between us and God. God wants to be with His people, and we are the ones wrecking the relationship. Notice now what Moses does about this, because how Moses then goes forward with this is just fascinating and is highly instructive of what we see about God and about Jesus. Let's look at these things. Verse 12. Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight. Now therefore, if I have found favor in your sight, please show me now your ways, that I may know you, in order to find favor in your sight. Consider, too, that this nation is your people." Moses says, wait a minute. You tell me, you command me, go ahead and take the people up, but you're not going to go with us. How is that going to work? How am I going to know your ways? How am I going to know what you desire? How am I going to know what to do? I can't leave these people like that. I need to know you. You need to be with us. How can I possibly go without you? Great response by Moses. We can't go anywhere without you. We must have God with us. And so that's what he expresses. Notice what God says in verse 14. And he said, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Now that would sound satisfactory, you would think, to Moses. All right, Moses, I'll go with you. Singular. Moses, I'm going to be with you. Not all the people, just you. Notice what Moses says in then verse 15. And he said to him, "If your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in your going with us that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth?" Listen to what Moses says. You just going with me is not going to work. You need to go with us. In fact, the reason you have to go with us is because that's the only way we're your people. That's what makes us distinct, is the very fact that you are with us. Now think about Moses doing that, because we're out here in Exodus 33. The people have given him a hard time. We studied Numbers a couple of nights ago. They give him a hard time much later on as well. You know, God says, you know what, never mind the people, I'll go with you. Moses could have said, perfect. You and me, that's good. We won't worry about these people. But I want you to see the heart that Moses has for the people. That is not sufficient. Moses and God having a relationship is not going to work. I need you to be with all of us. Notice here Moses is interceding for the people. He is putting himself on the line and saying, I'm not going anywhere if you don't go with all of us. It's not about just you and me, but I want you to be with each of us because that is what makes us your people. Notice what God says to that. In verse 17, and the Lord said to Moses, the very thing that you have spoken, I will do. Notice the reason why, verse 17. For you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name. Why now is God going to be with the people? Only because of Moses. Not because of the people. They are a stubborn people. They are a stiff-necked people. God says, I'm going to consume them along the way if I stay with them. However, because Moses, you are pleasing to me, because you have found favor in my sight, that'll be the reason why I'll go. Now, it's important to see what happens next. Verse 18, Moses says, please show me your glory. And we often can dive bomb into that verse and miss the idea of what's happening right here. As we read that, you might think Moses is asking for something extraordinary. You might think that Moses is asking for something unusual here. But that's really not the case. We need to get a sense of why Moses is asking that. Think about the flow of this context of what's happening up to this point. God has said, I'm not going with any of you. Moses says, If you don't go with us, we're doomed. Can't do that. You have to go with us.
God says, okay, I'll go only with you, Moses, and that's it.
Moses says, that's not going to work either. You need to be with all of us. You have to go with us completely all along the way.
God says, okay, I'll go with you because of you. Because you have found favor in my sight, okay, I will go.
How is Moses then turning around and saying, okay, show me your glory?
See, that question, that desire, that request needs to fit into the flow of the dialogue of this back and forth. Of God saying, I'm not going to go, and Moses saying, you have to go. And God going, okay, I'll go with you, and then, no, you have to go with us. Okay, I will go with all of you, but only because of you.
Asking to see the glory of God, if you read through the book of Exodus, is not an unusual request. You'll see that happen on a number of occasions in the book of Exodus. For example, when the people lack food, and all the complaining begins in chapter 16, it tells us there that the glory of the Lord came down. Here is God solving the problem. And here they are, well, we have no meat to eat, we're all going to die out here. And here's Moses, he's at his wit's end in chapter 16. And God, then the glory of the Lord, boom, comes down. And what does God say? I'm going to give them meat to eat. I'm going to solve the problem. A few chapters later in Exodus 24, you see a similar situation where the covenant is being ratified. Chapter 20 is the Ten Commandments. And in chapter 24 is the blood of the covenant. And the covenant is ratified. And what happens? The glory of the Lord comes down. What you have, I believe, happening in this picture is that Moses is saying, I need a demonstration to prove that you are going to go with us. Because how did this whole thing start? I'm going to barbecue them if I go with them. That's a bad deal. We don't want to be consumed on the way. And now God has said, okay, I will go. Okay. Now, if you will, to put this in our language, put that in writing. Let this be covenantal. Show me your glory. How are we going to know that you are going to go with us all the way to the promised land? Because you just said you can't because of who we are. And this is the response that you get from God as an answer to that. In verse 19, he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. I submit to you that what is happening here is God answering the request above and beyond. That this is not, well, you're asking to see me face to face, and I can't do that, but I will give you this lesser amount. Rather, I believe Moses is saying, we need the pillar to come down as proof that you were going to be with us. Show me your glory. And God is saying, I'm going to up that. I don't need to do that. I'm going to show you my glory in this way. I'm going to reveal my name. Now, that sounds a little strange. Especially because God already revealed His name to Moses back in chapter 3, right? Burning bush, I am who I am. Great display. Moses says, who should I tell? How has sent me to them. I got to have a name for teaching the people about who the Lord is. Who shall I say sent me? I am who I am. When you speak of the name that is a representation of their character, it's who they are. And this is what God is saying. I'm going to show you more than just simply the pillar. I'm going to show you my very character, my very nature. I'm going to show you who I am. And what does he say he is? Notice it in verse 19. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I show mercy. Now, let's think about that for a moment. How often has that phrase been used to speak of a God who is a capricious God, right? Well, God will be merciful to whomever He wants, and God will then be gracious to whomever He wants, and He just kind of willy-nilly picks and chooses whoever He wants to show mercy. Now think about that in this context. Can you imagine this whole scene where God says, I'm not going to go with you. Moses says, you have to go with us. God says, okay, I'll go with you, Moses. Moses says, that won't work. You have to go with us. God says, okay, because of your favor, I will go with you. Moses says, prove it. And God's answer is, well, I show mercy whenever I feel like it. Would that be very encouraging? And you say, like, well, great. I'll just be merciful whenever I feel like it. And I'll be gracious whenever I feel like it. That would be the opposite of the confidence that Moses is looking for in this discussion. He wants to know, to have proof, God is going to be with them every step of the way. The answer cannot mean, well, God just kind of shows mercy whenever He feels like it, on whomever He feels like, of His own capricious sovereignty, and who knows. It doesn't fit the context. Rather, the message is quite the opposite. The message is beautiful. What God is saying to Moses is, if I say I'm going to be gracious, and that's exactly what I'm going to do, because that's what I said. And if I say I'm going to show these people mercy, then I'm going to show these people mercy, because that's what I said I was going to do. That is your covenant to bank on. Moses, how are you going to know that I'm going to be with you? Because I said so. How do I know you will be merciful to us? Because we are a stiff-necked people. He'll say that in chapter 34. It's great. He says, we're stiff-necked people. How will I know then you won't consume us along the way? Because I said I will be merciful. How will I know that there will be grace? Because I said I will be gracious. If I had 30 more minutes extra, it seems like I say that every night. If I had 30 more minutes extra, study this night when you go home. Romans 9, where this is quoted, and apply it that way, and not as capricious God who willy-nilly shows mercy on whomever He wants. The point of Romans 9 is the question in verse 6, have the promises of God failed? No, I will be merciful to whom I'll have mercy. God always does what He says, and He always accomplishes His will. He has been merciful to Israel, and Paul is having to explain that in chapters 9 through 11. But that's a separate sermon. But you run that rabbit trail. That's a really important understanding of this context right here, what this is talking about. God is not saying, you have no idea when I'll be merciful, and you have no idea when I'll be gracious. He's saying, that's my very character. In fact, proof of it, jump down to chapter 34 in verse 6. Because this is where the Lord does pass before Him. I hate these chapter breaks. They get in the way. It makes you stop reading. Look at chapter 34, verse 6. Here's the Lord passes before Him, and here's His name. The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity on the fathers of the children of the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. I asked you at the beginning of the lesson, when you think about God, what is the primary characteristic that has in your mind? And I want that to be the primary characteristic that jumps to your mind. His astounding faithfulness. That if He says, I will be merciful, then He will be merciful. If He says He will be gracious, then He will be gracious. To read verses 6 and 7, mercy, grace, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, abounding in faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin. But don't let you think that that doesn't mean He's not going to deal with the guilty. He will. But His primary characteristic is a merciful and gracious God who is slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, and forgives. That's who He is. Why is that such a big deal? You ever wondered in your life, when you look at all the sins that you've committed, think about trying to, if you could add them all up and paint them probably as a mountain higher than Mount Everest, right, of all the things that we have done to violate God's will. We fail, we sin, we keep failing, we keep sinning, we keep trying, we keep failing. How do we know that we're going to have eternal life? How can we know that we're going to be able to be with God and have a relationship with Him for all eternity? Because God said you would. Because when He says, I will be merciful, that's what He does. And when He says, I will be gracious, then that is exactly what He does. This is the grand picture of the faithfulness of God. I want to see it in a couple of places in the New Testament. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. I love this text. This has to be a favorite. I think they're all favorites of mine. I say everything's a favorite of mine. 2 Timothy 2:8. 2 Timothy 2:8. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound in chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Watch verse 11. For this saying is trustworthy. Okay? You can hang your life on this. This is the faithfulness of God right here. This is trustworthy saying. If we have died, we will live with Him. If we endure, we will also reign with Him. If we deny Him, now there's rejection. If we deny Him, He will deny us. But watch the last line. You have to love when it breaks sequence. And if we are faithless, okay, we fail. What about God? Is He faithless? No. God remains faithful. Because that's who He is. He always keeps His word. He always keeps His covenant. And that's the hope that we're supposed to hold on to. That is the power of passages in the Scriptures like 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is, underline it, faithful to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How do I know with all of my sins that He's going to do that? Because He said so. Because if He says He's going to have mercy on a people, He is going to have mercy on a people. If He is going to be gracious, then He is going to be gracious. And He says that He will forgive your sins, He is going to forgive your sins. You can come to the Lord with billions of sins, and God says, I will forgive them because I am a gracious and merciful God, full of steadfast love, abounding in it, and forgiving transgression, iniquity, and sin. Because that's who He is. I hate that the portrayal of God is so often the wrathful God. That's the only picture sometimes is given about Him. It's almost as if our wonderful living God is pictured like the South Pacific volcano God. You know, if you do not appease Him by doing certain activities, He's going to explode. That's never how the Scriptures portray God, as if He needs appeasing. That He had the moment's notice, He's going to snap and wipe everybody out. You know, think about how rarely that happens in the thousands of years of history in here. You know, we get stuck on Nadab and Abihu and Uzzah and Ananias and Sapphira, and you can't hardly think about anybody else who's had that result happen. But we act like that happened every day. That rarely happened. What is God always doing with Israel? Forgiving them. Patient with them. Ridiculous amounts of patience. So much so that you see that with the prophets. He's still trying to plead with them, even though for hundreds of years they've been wicked. Why? Because He is a gracious and compassionate and forgiving God. that he desires all to be with him, and that he has, that his very character is of mercy, is a very character of grace. This is what is so precious about chapter 33, is the response of the people. They are completely broken by their sins. You see Moses then going before God as an intercessor, and what ought to happen is the severing of the relationship. What ought to happen is the tabernacle should be canceled. There should not be the presence of God with these people. They should have to just go up alone. But because of Moses, what did it say? Because of the favor that Moses had with God, that intercession is made, and now God will go ahead and be with his people, and they will then will be his God, and he will be their people, and I will be their God. What a great picture that is given there. And all of that is simply a shadow of Christ. When Christ comes, you remember the words of the baptism scene? This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Why is that such a big deal? Because he has the access to go to the Father and plead on our behalf. And we don't get forgiveness because of who we are. That won't work. We are the stiff-necked people who ought to be consumed along the way, and we don't deserve God to be with us, but God is with us because of Jesus. In fact, what does his name mean? Emmanuel? God with us. He is pleasing to God. He intercedes on our behalf. God now can be with us. God is able to overlook our sins. God is able to be merciful and gracious so that we can enjoy fellowship and eternity with him. To see these pictures of God, to see the beauty of God, that God did this for sinners. It's almost sometimes like we reread the scriptures. Do you remember Isaiah 53? Does Isaiah 53 say that the suffering servant is going to make intercession for the righteous? Intercession for the transgressors. Romans 5, another favorite text. While we were still weak, helpless, at the right time Christ died. Then he goes on to say, while we were still enemies, God does this. To think that we are wowing God with good behavior, or that he has died for the righteous, completely misses the idea. The reason we can stand before God, the reason we're able to have relationship, the reason we can have hope of eternal life, is through Christ, and it is a display of the relentless grace and mercy of God. I hope that would be the big vision that you will always have of God, is that God has done everything relentlessly to be able to be with us, to show us mercy and to show us grace. None of us should be here right now. We all should be consumed for our sins. Every breath we get is an extra to what we ever deserved, because we are sinners. But God is long-suffering. God is patient. God is forgiving. And it is the display then of this glory of God to see God in that light of how much he desires to be with his people. You know, God could have just told Moses and said, no, it's just not going to work. I'm just not going to do it. I think we've probably all thought about that from time to time when you think like during the Lord's Supper and things like that. How could God do this? We do not deserve any of this. And it is just simply a reflection of the amazing love, compassion, mercy, and grace of God. When God says, I'm going to tell you who I am, his answer is, the Lord, compassionate, gracious, steadfast love, abounding in that love, forgiving iniquity,
transgression and sin. This is the hope that I believe we need to use to try to move our lives in the direction of God, is that you see a God who desires for each of us to turn away from sin because he wants so desperately to have a relationship with each and every one of us. It is an unfathomable thing to me that God cares about every human so much that he wants a relationship with every single one. He proves it through the death of his own son and allowing the world to continue to spin on in all of its evil and all of what goes on. You know, we look around at the world and we go, how can God tolerate all this evil and things are getting so bad and look at our culture and look at our country and look at how bad it is. How can God do that? One answer. Because that's how bad he wants to rescue every single person. We have a lot less patience than God. We're ready to say, God, you need to barbecue them all. Well, then that should have been me first. The world needs just as much patience as we do, and we need just as much patience as the world does. But God is thankfully forgiving to us for all the things we do wrong. May we have a heart like God for the people of the community, the people around us who need to hear that there is good news. God has come and he loves these people. And he was willing to do anything to desperately bring them back to him. What a reconciling God we serve. We'll sing a song. We invite you to come to a gracious and merciful God, a God who has done everything on his part so that you can be with him. We don't deserve it, but because of the intercession of Jesus, it makes it possible. Moses, a beautiful figure of how we're able to be in relationship with God. Can we help you do that tonight? Won't you come now while we stand in the hall?